A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, verses 15 to 21. Listen once again as we open our hearts to hear God's word. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and bring down destruction for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in this company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. Under the weight of your hand I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain increasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Truly you are to me a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you. Thus says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Friends, this is the word of God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, grant us, we pray, to be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming down of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. That which we know not, reveal. That which is wanting in us, fill up. That which we know, confirm. And keep us blameless in your service through Jesus the Christ, who is our Lord. Amen. When I was young, church did not end with the pastor's benediction on Sunday morning. Sunday and worship services were an all-day affair in my household. The rest of my family liked to take breaks from church every now and again, but my grandmother could count the number of Sundays she had missed from church on one hand. When my brother Arlex and I stayed with her on the weekends, in fact, oftentimes on Labor Day, like today, the schedule was always the same. Breakfast at 7 a.m., showers, ties, and then off to Sunday school at 9. Worship was at 10 with a wonderful southern cooked meal to follow. Country fried steak was always my favorite. If I close my eyes and think hard enough, I can hear the grease crackle and smell the gravy as it bubbles up in the pan. After lunch, we would turn our attention to the world. Meet the Press was always on. The fun truly began, though, when we prepared to go back to church for the Sunday evening service. My grandmother absolutely loved Southern gospel music. Each week, she flipped to our local channel and found the Gaithers. Probably some of you have heard of the Gaithers before. They're a TV show where Bill Gaither, his family, and their eclectic cohort of musicians would play songs for an hour that were old and coming back from a long tradition of faith. They had served as my family's heart songs as my ancestors made their way through the Appalachian Mountains and found their home there. These songs came up from their experience. They were their heart songs. They were my heart songs. They gave us life and connected us to something greater and carved out space to be honest about our deepest fears and our greatest hopes. We also liked some of the Gaithers' originals. Many of them would contain some sermonic interludes interspersed in between the verses. One of the songs was called Songs That Answer Questions. Gaither would sing, I don't want to spend my life writing songs to answer questions that nobody is asking anyhow. When the house is burning to the ground, there's just no time to stand around arranging pictures on the wall. The next verse would eventually become a sort of refrain of my own as a minister and seminarian. He's saying, I don't want to spend my life preaching sermons that give answers to the questions that nobody's asking anywhere. When there's so much pain and hurting, there's no time to be a searching for needles in haystacks that aren't there. When we turn our attention from the somewhat prophetic words of Bill Gaither here to that of the prophet Jeremiah, at his passion-filled crescendo of his prophetic voice and expression in the text that we read today, we come to realize that though he has preached many a sermon, he has found no remedy for the pain that he feels over the past, present, and impending suffering of his people. He is at his wit's end. He has come to the intersection of hope and faith, of confidence and real life, and he has nothing to show for it. God's call to prophetic ministry and the sacrifice that it entails has left him without friends or family. Like so many prophets throughout history, his God-inspired cries for justice and repentance have turned him into a pariah. They've turned him into an outcast. His confidence in God's word has been shaken to the core. After reading the first half of this text, it's not difficult to understand why the church has called Jeremiah throughout its history a weeping prophet. When we turn our attention to today's scripture reading, we encounter a Jeremiah who has been faced with insurmountable suffering, who has been faced with an incredible task to proclaim a word of justice and liberation, of repentance and truth. And yet here we are, where he is met with the cold realities of the world in which he lives. And when we look at this passage, we begin to realize that though Jeremiah may have earned the label weeping prophet, at least in this moment, at least at this time in his ministry, he was more angry than sad. In an age of cultural Christianity, it's not uncommon to hear people glorify implicit and seemingly blind trust in God's providence. The prophet in today's text does nothing of the sort. He does nothing to let us think that he has the intention of passively submitting to God's rule before calling out for relief. His profound honesty debunks the very notion that earnest faith and cold reliance on God's ability to work things out and in the end go together. Instead, he looks for a view of providence that allows him space in his spiritual journey to be honest about the things with which he struggles. This Jeremiah we read about and read from today is brutally honest. God's promissory note is invalid. The signature is void. Unwilling to accept his lot as a silent sufferer, the prophet brings an accusation against this very God. He calls God out on what he sees as a lie. Truly, you are to me a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. He turns his prophetic imagination on the one who empowered him to speak in the first place. He takes it on himself to remind God of God's promises and calls out all the words that he has held within himself against this God. He calls out words against the very one that once brought him joy by putting those words in his mouth. For Jeremiah, God is like an unreliable stream. One moment promises brim at water's edge, flooding over into tangible expressions of gracious abundance. And then in the next, reality strikes. Cracked mud is all that remains. Jeremiah's greatest hopes have encounters what he sees as the failed waters of divine promise. With prose verging on poetry, the prophet poses the ever-present yet always unanswerable question of the sufferer. Why? Why is my pain increasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Why? The people of Houston are probably asking that question right about now. Wherever they found places to gather as people of faith, we can imagine that they have met at the intersection of trust and failed waters, of heavenly calm and earthly storms. Perhaps our siblings from Texas are not the only ones who are questioning God this morning. If you're here as one of the faithful few who come to church on Labor Day, Something in your life, at one time or another, must have prompted you to test the tumultuous waters of Christian faith. Something about this place, these people, this walk of faith has brought you joy along the road. Or maybe you've come to this place after having looked at the life you're trying to build, the constant striving for that next promotion, that next paycheck, that next test score, that better scholarship. You surveyed all that you have, all that you've accomplished, and you find yourself still longing for meaning and significance. And so you've come here today. You've come to this place at this time to try and make sense of it all, asking God, why? Perhaps you've looked at the world around you, the systems that continue to keep some down while raising others up, and so you've come to this place in righteous anger to cross-examine the one who promised to break every yoke of oppression. Could it be that you've come to this place not knowing why it is you have come at all? Other than that, this place has somehow had meaning for you in your life, that it's become a part of who you are. And so you've come here because that is what makes sense to you. Could it be that a subconscious realization has welled up within your being as images of Houston reminded you that nothing temporal is certain, that all that is earthly is perishable? And so you have come frantically grasping for God's promise to save and deliver. Maybe all of us are hoping for a word from God this morning. For a word that will help us make sense of the baggage we carry. Maybe all of us are searching for a sanctuary where divine welcome might legitimate our inner struggles. Maybe all of us are looking for a home in God, looking for a promise that God will hear our prayers. Frank Spina is the professor of Old Testament at Seattle Pacific University. He was tasked with preaching a sermon in chapel a few days after a gunman with a history of mental illness carried out a violent attack on that school in 2014. In the midst of that tragedy, different as it was from the challenges our nation is facing today, he offered words that ring true in every moment of pain, every place of suffering. He said, "One of the things I love about the Bible is its deep, brutal honesty. One of the things I love about being Christian is that I'm required to be honest. I am angry. I am upset. We have witnessed madness, insanity, and pain, and so it is a day for lament. It is a day to scream. It is a day not to go too soon to comfort, because comfort makes suffering false." Friends, today, like all the others, is a day that calls for the kind of faith which does not surrender to the inevitable, but persists through despair, so that it might be rescued by hope. Where is the good news for those of us who live out our lives jostling between doubt and faith, real life and hopeful confidence? Where is the hope for those who find themselves treading this day in failing waters? Where is the good news for all of us this morning? Thus says the Lord, I am with you to deliver you. Jeremiah's accusative prayer received an immediate response. Thus says the Lord, I am with you to deliver you and to save you. In this divine reply, we catch a glimpse of what Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel called a God who knows what time it is. A God who knows what time it is. That it's time to be with God's people. That it's time to stand amidst suffering and be counted as one with them. It's the kind of passion that comes from sharing the pain of another, even as it holds a white-knuckled grasp on the promise for a better future, on the promise of redemption, on the promise that comes only from hope. It is God's baptismal oath to be present, even as waters ebb and flow. When we look at today's text and read on in Jeremiah's lamentful book, we realize that there is no final resolution to his cry. We begin to see that his life and that of his people did not get much better after he echoed this prayer. Even still, God's promise to save and deliver was affirmed amidst the suffering. Not by ignoring the apparent inadequacy to meet the challenges of real life, but by walking through despair and finding its way back to faith. God's promise to Jeremiah recalls the covenantal insurance from which all unfailing waters flow, from which the unfailing waters of our baptismal promise rest in these fonts that we gather around each Sunday morning. They're a promise that God always hears our prayers. Wherever waters fail, there will be a community gathered around a font, a visible reminder that the God we worship is neither a distant deity or a punitive parent. God heard Jeremiah's frustrated prayer, and God hears you when you pray. You know, I've heard it said that a person who attends church most Sundays for their entire lives can, on average, quote, only 7 sermons. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, I can only quote 3. But the first and most formative of those 3 comes from a sermon I heard in my grandmother's church, the same one that I used to be prepared to attend by Southern Gospel music when I was 8 years old. The message was simple. The pastor ended his sermon by saying, "Never be afraid to remind God of God's promises. Never be afraid to remind God of God's promises." Whenever you find yourself at the edge of faith, follow your forebear Jeremiah and remind God of God's promises. Take up the liturgical speech of prophetic imagination, recalling for your Savior the truths that you proclaimed and witnessed in Scripture, saying, "Somewhere I read that you will never leave me or forsake me. Somewhere I read that justice will roll down like the waters and righteousness like the ever-flowing stream. Somewhere I read that all people may take refuge under the shadow of your wings. Somewhere I read that those who drink the water you bring, the living water, shall never go thirsty. Somewhere I read that you have come to save me and deliver me." There is hope when waters fail. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a river that washes us clean. God met Jeremiah's earnest accusation with a promise of deliverance. And God meets us in our moments of greatest need. In Jesus Christ and in the unfailing waters of the baptismal covenant, a voice breaks out wherever chaos and suffering seem to rule the day. It proclaims for all to hear a message with unshakable confidence, an unfathomable assurance that God hears us when we pray. God's voice echoes across time and space saying, I am with you to save you and deliver you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.